man who believed Jesus was the Messiah, a saved man, cried out when he acknowledged before God that even though he was a saved man, he had unbelief. All of us who are saved in our lives have unbelief. When we're first saved, we have less than a grain of mustard seed. Faith, that is. And when we put our faith in Christ, we have just enough faith to believe that he died for our sins and that he's been resurrected from the dead. And because we believe that, we call, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he graciously, by his merciful, wondrous grace, saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. From that point, for the rest of our lives, I suppose it would be very nice if all of a sudden we didn't have a carnal nature anymore. I suppose it would be nice if we never lost our temper, if we never got mad, if we never got irritated, if we weren't self-centered, have a higher value of our own opinion than others. I guess it would be nice if we never judged anybody, if we never said anything unkind about anybody, and could go through our lives living above sin. It just doesn't work that way because we still have sin in our flesh, and it is that sin in our flesh that prohibits us from having a full and complete belief in Christ as our Savior. The carnal man is enmity against God, the Bible says so. Indeed, he cannot believe. So we're stuck with unbelief. What in the world would God reward us for if, after we were saved, everybody got the same reward? It didn't matter whether you served God or not. Didn't matter whether you went to church or not. Didn't matter whether you were baptized or not. Didn't matter how faithful you were, how often you came. Didn't matter how much you gave. Didn't matter how devoted you were to Christ. It just didn't matter at all because you were saved and you were going to heaven and everybody was going to get the same reward. Well, we would have to throw out that scripture that says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So from the day you were saved, every single year at the end of that next year, your level of unbelief, which is very high when you're saved, when you're first saved, it should be going down, 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 down. Does it ever get to the point where you just have absolute belief and even the carnal man believes and you never sin anymore? No, you never do reach that. But your belief is directly proportional to how much your faith grows. And down through the Old Testament, from the very beginning, it has always been based on how much of a reward you're going to receive in heaven. Not whether you're going there or not, but what you're going to get when you arrive there as a reward. You see, God made a lot of promises. He made an awful lot of promises. And the question is, how much do you believe them? How much of your life, how much of your heart, are you willing to commit to Christ? Well, are you willing to believe, to be? How faithful are you? What are you going to do in church? Are you willing to work in church? I mean, what do you intend to be? These are things that God measures, and it's a direct measure of your unbelief. There are lots of places in heaven, such as a new heavenly city, three-fifths the size of the United States, that will set down on a new earth, and Christ will sit on the throne in the center of the city, and in that city will be the faithful of all the ages. Not everyone that is saved goes through life and changes very much. The more you believe Christ, the greater your faith is. And he made a whole lot more promises to you than just the fact if you would repent of your sins and put your faith in him, you could go to heaven. Paul said very clearly, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So after you've repented of what you are, a sinner, and you know it, and you turn to God through Christ and ask him to save you because of what Christ did on the cross for your sins, fine, you're saved. But the degree of your unbelief is very, very high. And through the rest of your life, it's a battle, it's a struggle. As your faith and confidence grows in Christ, your unbelief level lowers. And the more God looks at you as someone he can have confidence in, someone he can trust. But it's totally up to you as to what kind of rewards you're going to receive in heaven. It's up to Jesus whether you go there or not. And once you repent of your sins, turn to God, call upon the name of Jesus to save you, you're saved by grace through faith. Now, we're going to talk about Israel. Because whether people accept it or not, whether they believe it or not, no one can tell exactly when Jesus is coming. But the Bible is very clear that down toward the end times, it will become readily apparent that it is not too far away. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that the woman, Israel, in Revelation 12 and 6, is going to flee into the wilderness. It is the Negev wilderness. And that she will be there for 1,260 days, and that God will feed her in the Negev. Do I believe that's going to happen? I most assuredly do. I know it's going to happen because Revelation 12:6 says so. Now, when's it going to happen? I think it's probably going to happen probably within the next 7 or 8 years. Could I be wrong about the timing? Yes. Could I be wrong about the fact it will eventually occur? No, I could not be because the Bible indicates that. Now, when I say Israel will be the tail in the Negev and the head after Armageddon, throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this expression appears about Israel being the tail, God being the head. And it talks about a head-tail relationship. Now, even in today's modern society, whenever you have a school play and you have a donkey and you have two kids inside the donkey, one of them represents the feet and the tail end, and the other represents the head, nobody wants to play the tail end. So this is referring to Israel being at the very tail end of God's role of approval, and it will be that way once Israel is attacked. Israel is going to be attacked. Israel is going to be overrun. The city of Jerusalem is going to fall. And for 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, Israel will be in the Negev, and she will be trapped there. The Negev is about half the size of all of Israel. And God will protect her and feed her there. But then at the end of that time, the final battle of Armageddon, at the end of the 3.5 years, will end that episode. Christ will return at what's known as his second advent. He will return with all the saints, which he has previously judged in heaven. And Israel will become the head nation of the world and will be the head nation of the world for 1,000 years. Now, since I'm saved, and since I'm going to be raptured, and since I'm coming back with Christ, and since Israel is going to be here, this is of great interest to me, and I want to understand as much about it as I can, because I do not believe this is a far distant event. I think this is something that's going to happen relatively soon. Israel, the unbelieving tail, will become the believing head near the end of her time in the Negev. Yeah, this has been in the Bible for a long time, almost 2,000 years, and it still hasn't been fulfilled. That's a pretty good reason to believe it's about to be fulfilled. In 2 Corinthians 3:13 through 17, well, why is Israel in such a state of unbelief? Israel is in unbelief because she rejected her Messiah almost 2,000 years ago. 2 Corinthians 3:13 through 17, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. He's talking about the law, which was put away, which was abolished by the blood of Christ. And now we don't have to do a lot of law keeping to discover how sinful we are. We know by direct conviction of God's Holy Spirit, and the law is still a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And we know that it's been done away, and when we come to Christ, we come to him looking to him totally for our salvation. Well, because Israel was blinded, it's like somebody put a veil over their face, like the veil that Moses had to put over his face when he brought back the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And his face was shining so brightly that the children of Israel could not look upon it, and so he covered his face with a veil. Israel has been covered with a veil of unbelief ever since they rejected their Messiah. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, even when Paul was writing this, and even still till today, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is the law, which veil is done away in Christ. We don't have to try to keep the law perfectly now to go to heaven. We know we can't. We try. But it teaches us that we are under a schoolmaster. And it teaches us how very sinful we are. He says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, when the Old Testament is read, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the veil is upon their heart. Now he makes Israel a promise. Believe it or not, that promise is going to be fulfilled very shortly. I know it's been almost 2,000 years. I know it's been a long time. I know a lot of people think this isn't going to happen. I know a lot of people think it's 100 thousands of years away. It isn't. It's near. I can't tell you exactly when, but it's very near. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that Israel is blind to the law because of the rejection of the Messiah, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. In the Negev wilderness, during that 1,260 days, toward the last part of it, Israel will once again turn back to the Lord, repent, and they will begin to believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now the Lord is that Spirit. They will be convicted by the Spirit of God that Christ was the Messiah and is the Messiah. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Finally, Israel will be set free from unbelief. Finally, she will realize that truly Christ was her Messiah. These are going to be some of the most wonderful times that have ever occurred on this planet. And I personally believe that many of you will be here when this happens. I'm 74. Every year to me is a new experience. I may die tonight. I may die next year. I may die before this happens. But I believe this is going to occur before 2012. Could I be wrong about the timing? Yes. Could I be wrong about it happening? I cannot be wrong. It will happen. You say, well, you're telling us you know when Jesus is coming. I'm not telling you any such thing. I'm giving you a guesstimate, an approximation, and I will not be surprised if I'm wrong. But I honestly believe, based on what has happened in Israel, what is happening now, and what I believe is about to happen, before 2012, you will see this actual occurrence with Israel driven into the Negev, the woman Israel. I believe you will see her start to turn, and I believe many of you will see the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. At the present time, and at the time that Paul wrote Romans, in Romans 11:32, he states, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. In the Negev, Israel will believe and will be converted as a nation. They will have the testimony of the two witnesses, and they will be there with them for 1,260 days. And during that time, you will see a lot of changes in the attitude of Israel, because for the first time, she won't be able to whip the Arabs. After wars in 1948, 1956, 1967, and 1973, Israel handily defeated them. But this time, it will not be the case according to the Scripture. This is what's going to happen. And so all Israel shall be saved. According to the book of Zechariah, 2/3 of Israel will perish during this attack, according to Zechariah 13 and 9. According to Zechariah 13 and 8, only 1/3 will survive. They will be driven into the Negev wilderness, according to Revelation 12 and 6. And there what is left of Israel eventually will turn to the Lord and be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, out of Jerusalem, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from Israel. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. It is going to be a nation born as a single day. It is at this time that the saints who have already been raptured previously are returned back to the earth, having been judged in heaven, and they will be on this same earth. And since Israel's future is a part that is going to be at least overlapping or a part of mine, I have a great curiosity about this, and I believe it is going to occur soon. Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah. It's the Jewish New Year. It began at sundown on September 22nd in Israel and will end at nightfall on September 24th as a two-day holiday. It's their New Year. It's ending over there right now. There is an interesting parallel between two of the foods eaten during this period that relate to Israel being rid of all her enemies and being the head rather than the tail of the nations around her. Israel has been the bottom nation, the tail of all nations, ever since she rejected her Messiah. She has never been the head. During the time of Solomon, the time of David, you might have considered her at least to be partially the head. But since she rejected her Messiah, she has been the tail of all nations around her, but that's going to change. She will be driven into the Negev wilderness, and she will indeed be the tail of all nations. Whether or not Israel is the tail or the head of nations has always been in God's hands, and it is directly proportional to the degree of trust of faith they have in His Word. Do you think all of God's children have the same degree of spiritual growth? Do you think all of God's children have an equal commitment to the Lord? Do you think that all of God's children are faithful to the Lord? If faithfulness was the determining factor in going to heaven, I'm afraid Jesus might be the only one there. Unbelief is a direct proportion to how much you believe. Thank God you don't have to believe 100% to go to heaven. Thank God that Jesus did, and because of your faith in Him, He has accepted you and He has accepted me. Deuteronomy 28:9-14, a very old promise about the head and the tail. Deuteronomy 28:9-14. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto Himself, the nation of Israel, as He hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in this season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and shall not borrow. Israel's been borrowing from other nations for so long, it's pathetic. She's been the bottom nation ever since she rejected the Messiah. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Israel is going to believe in the Negev wilderness. All of her unbelief will become belief. And when she sees the hand of God protect her and keep her from the Antichrist for some 3.5 years, 1,260 days, she will turn through the testimony of the 144,000 that are among her, which are believing Jews, and the two witnesses which lead them. And once again, at the end of the tribulation period, when God defeats the armies of the Antichrist Himself, then the Lord shall make Israel the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only. In other words, there will not be any nation above them. And thou shalt not be beneath. They will be the nation of all nations. If that thou hearken to the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Finally, in the Negev wilderness, Israel will finally realize that what Paul wrote in Romans 3:24 was the truth. For the law was a schoolmaster, a teacher, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The truth is, I am a sinful human being. I'm carnal in the flesh. I'm self-centered, self-serving. There is no good thing that dwells in my flesh. I must have a Savior. I have a Savior. How did I go to Him, and why did I go to Him? The law of God convinced me that I did not love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul and my neighbor as myself. The Lord of God convinced me that I told lies, fibs. The Lord of God convinced me that I lusted, and it convicted my heart that I could not live up to God's standard of righteousness. In desperation, I went the only place I could go, to the blood and the offer and the sacrifice and the man Christ Jesus who gave them. He's alive. He died for my sins, all of them, past, present, and future. And when I went to Him, He saved me. The following paragraph is quoted from a September 22nd article by Zaev Ben Sadalayahu and Alex Trainman, which appeared in Haaretz Sheba, which is the IsraelNationalNews.com. This is from the New Year of the Jews, which they are now celebrating, and it has to do with many of the foods traditionally eaten on Rosh Hashanah. So what you see in between these paragraphs I took from this article: many of the foods traditionally eaten on Rosh Hashanah have been selected based on puns of their Hebrew names. Beets, called selek in Hebrew, share the root of the word to get rid of something. On beach, one says, "May it be your will, God's will, that our adversaries be removed." From the time that Israel rejected her Messiah, she has had nothing but adversaries. She has been carried across this world, persecuted, killed, butchered, ridiculed, made fun of, rejected by virtually every nation on this earth, with the exception of the United States. And I think we are not too far behind. The brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, God is about to actually release Israel from her adversaries. He says, "May it be your will that our adversaries be removed." This is one of the prayers that's offered up by the Israelis to their God, even though they are in unbelief. In a few years, Israel will have her adversaries removed at Armageddon. She's not going to have them removed till then. After having lived as the tail nation since the destruction of the temple of Herod, we are living in a world where with each passing day, each passing month, each passing year, not only is Israel being rejected, but Christians are being rejected. And the more conservative you are, the more fundamental you are in your beliefs, the more you believe that this Bible is the inspired word of God, and the more you believe it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and the more you believe that this is the book that God gave man to live by, to believe by, to serve by, to die by, the more you are ridiculed by the American public, and in foreign countries, some are killed for that particular belief. So it isn't just the Jews that are going to be persecuted. It isn't just the Jews that are suffering for their belief in God. Christians are beginning to suffer in this country, and they will suffer tremendously in the areas we know today as Europe, Eurasia, Asia, the Middle East, and Africa. Israel rejected God's Son as her Messiah to make herself the tail of nations ever since. She brought it on herself. She will still be the tail during the time of Jacob's trouble in the Negev. Time of Jacob's trouble is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But we'll be delivered from it by God and placed as the head of nations for 1,000 years. Dr. I.K. Cross and I have been friends for many years. And he gave a summary of the book of Revelation that is the best I've ever heard, because it's the shortest and it's the best and it covers everything. This is his summary, his exposition of the entire book of Revelation. We're gonna win. We're gonna win. I believe that victory is very close. And I believe before too much longer, many of you sitting here are going to be standing on this earth in glorified bodies. And I believe the victory will have been Christ. So why am I presenting this? Whatever you're going to do with the Lord, for the Lord, or about the Lord, you better get after it. You say, "Well, you've said that a million times." Yes, and it'll haunt you. It will haunt you when you come over in the other life, and all of a sudden it's all over. The Lord has won. Israel is the lead nation. He's on this earth. He's your king. He's your Messiah. He's your master. And you look back on this life and just wish for a few seconds that you could go back and relive it. This is all you get. This is it. And so many people are treating this like we've heard that before. And it's worth a yawn, because we've heard all this before. "Oh, Brother McElmurray, you've been telling us this for years." Well, I'm not alone. And let me tell you that most preachers today will tell you that while we cannot tell you when he's coming exactly, it's just about here. So if you ever said, "Well, I think I need to go to church more." Well, why don't you start going to church more? We don't want your money. You never hear me preach on it. God wants your life. God wants your heart. God wants your commitment. The only question is, do you want to give it to him? It's more than worth it, because the more you serve God, the more dedicated you are, the more of your life you surrender to him, the greater your reward in heaven, and the happier you're going to be standing on this new earth. And this isn't something that's in the far distant future. So you better wake up and start doing something in your life to at least show yourself that you love God. It is ironic that Israel has suffered for some 2,000 years as the persecuted tail of nations is suffering now, and will soon suffer in the Negev for some 3.5 years, only to become the head of all nations after Armageddon, when her head, the Messiah, returns to establish her as such for 1,000 years. Yet in the midst of all this, God's hand has been held out still to Israel to accept Christ as Messiah. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you've shown us the scriptures, these scriptures, for 32 years. You're right. And sometimes people say, we don't want to hear about Israel. You just keep showing us the same scriptures. I bow before God, and I tell you, eyeball to eyeball, without one moment's hesitation, if you don't listen to these scriptures and realize how close they are, and start committing more of your life to Christ, these scriptures are going to haunt you for 1,000 years. And the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, the Negev, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. Those of you that are members of this church, you can tell me exactly what that says, and I've proved it to you. Zechariah 13:8-9, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Now notice, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. You're not going to be sitting much longer in this church building in Darden. You're not going to be up and going to work. You're not going to be doing your daily activities a whole lot longer. And you better start concentrating on what's coming up in the future and start directing your life to be as faithful to God as you know how to be, and praying and asking God to help you to discover ways to make it more faithful, and start putting your life in a local church and serving in it, because that's where God said unto him, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's where he said he would dwell in the midst of us, in whom ye also are gathered together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is where he said, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is where you belong. This is not too far away. I think it's going to happen in many of your lifetimes, and I don't think it's something that's a long way off, because too many things are finally in place in the Middle East. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, 13 through 17. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. How do I know this is going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, what did Israel do? Pretty much what we're doing. Isaiah 9, 13 through 17. For the people turneth not to him that smiteth them. God's been smiting Israel for 2,000 years, and they won't wake up and realize why. Neither do they seek the Lord of hosts, who is Christ himself, the Messiah. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they are led of them and are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer. And this sounds pretty much like our society today, not just Israel. And everyone that speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now let's take a look at the following paragraph. It's quoted from a September 22nd article by Zive Ben Sadulayahu and Alex Trayman, which appeared in Aretz Sheva, the Israel National News. This is in the Torah. On fish, the phrase is, may it be your will that we be fruitful and multiply like fish. The head of a fish or of a sheep often is served with the expression, may it be your will that we be as the head and not as the tail. Israel's been praying that for 2,000 years. Well, pretty soon, they've been the tail for 2,000 years. They've been the most persecuted and the lowest nation on the surface of God's earth, and most people just hate them and despise them. They've been the tail. Pretty soon, they're going to be the head. And pretty soon, you're going to be on this new earth in a new body, and you better start preparing for where you're going to, what you're going to be doing here and what kind of a job God's going to be giving you, because if you wouldn't work for him here in this life, don't expect some super-duper job in the one to come. Following Armageddon, God will set Israel among all nations as the head of nations. And he shall be the glory of Israel among all nations. This is coming. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that it is. Look at it for yourself. And the question is, do you believe that? How much unbelief do you have? Do you believe enough to know that you're going to heaven? That's wonderful. But do you believe what's going to happen after you get there forever? Ezekiel 39:21-29, I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed in my hand that I have laid upon them. We're going to see it. We're going to see what God does in the tribulation period. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they transgressed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave unto them the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. Well, he's going to restore them according to their uncleanness. And according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, will be jealous for my holy name, after that they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me. And when they dwell safely in their land, when I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified, set apart in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Israel will drive northward to take the land grant promised to them by Abraham. It will stretch as far north as Hamath in Syria, as far south as Kadesh, as far west as the Mediterranean, the river of Egypt, as far east as the Euphrates. You say, Brother McElmurray, surely you don't believe all that's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. The Bible says it's going to happen. And the very fact that it's been more than 2,000 years since it was predicted means it's pretty close. Genesis 15:8, and the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Ezekiel 47:17, and the border from the sea, Mediterranean, shall be hot sore in Ann, the border of Damascus, the north northward, the border of Hamath. It will go all the way up into northern Syria. And this is the north side. And the south side southward, Ezekiel 47:19, even from Tamar, even to the waters of strife in Kadesh, even to the waters of strife in Kadesh, the river to the great sea. This is the south side southward. Israel's going to be the leading nation on this earth. You say, that can't be. It will be because God said so. And if you don't believe what God said in his word, I don't know what you're doing here. What's your purpose here? Zechariah 14:9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, even the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever shall not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. A lot of material, isn't it? Whole lot of words. Thousands of years old. And it's about to happen. You say, preacher's been saying that for a long time. How well I know that. So why do I do this? Certainly not for the salary. Certainly not for recognition, attention, and praise. If I were doing it for that reason, I'd tickle your ears and tell you just what you wanted to hear and make you feel real good about yourself. But that's not why God called men to preach. We're supposed to warn you of the things that are coming so that in your heart and in your life and in your daily activities, you give more of yourself to Jesus and take less of yourself from the world. Whatever the case may be, if God's doing, if you need a Savior, Jesus is that Savior. If you need scriptural baptism, this church gives scriptural baptism. If you need to serve God, this church tries to serve God according to the Scriptures. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and pianist come, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. We're only going to have one stanza of invitation. If God's dealing with you this morning, you come. Take a good look at the Middle East. You know why I preach about Israel all the time? Because that's where it's all at right now. That's where it's happening. And God's working it out in front of you right now. And you're watching it. And you and I will not have one single solitary excuse when we stand before God, surrendering so little of our lives to Him. What number?